excited about what God's going to do in our midst. And also what's exciting is knowing that people around the world are praying for us even as we are here, just asking God to do what He wants to do. And that's the beautiful thing about the Holy Spirit and the work that He will do in our lives. We have all ages represented here, don't we? And yet in each one of our lives, truly God wants to meet us right where we're at. And one thing that I immediately want us to be very, very careful of is to count ourselves out of the Holy Spirit speaking to us in a way in which we did not anticipate. In other words, I'm a firm believer that God wants to shake our lives up pretty much constantly. And if we came here with any anticipation of God doing minor work, I think you came to encounter a God I do not know. Amen. Because a God I know, He transforms our life and then areas of our life. He wants to conform them into the image of Jesus Christ. And all I can do is speak for myself. All I know is when I look at my life, I need some major change to look like Christ. And so He wants to come and He wants to do that. Now, praise God, He does it step by step. But at the same time, let's be open for Him, maybe targeting an area of your life where you did not plan on Him touching. Amen. And so let's be open to that. And therefore, to begin this weekend, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask Him to do exactly that. And I would just encourage you, even as I'm praying, just in your heart, add the words the Holy Spirit puts to your heart. Ask for openness, true openness. Ask for Him to cultivate ground that is hard. Oftentimes, we look at the story of the parable of the sower, right? And we look at those four soils, and I think we like to say, all right, well, I'm either in this soil or this soil type thing. But could it be that in areas of your life, you have all four soils represented? Could it be your whole life, perhaps, is that farm, and there's some hard ground? There's some ground that He's going to want. He wants to till it. There's other areas where the birds come quickly and take it away. And there are other areas where thorns are choking your spiritual growth. And yeah, you like to focus on that part that's nicely cultivated and looking good. But let's not focus on the area that's looking good. Let's focus on what the Holy Spirit wants to target. So let's all just go before the Lord. I want to just say straight out that I didn't come here to preach at you. I came here to be changed by the Holy Spirit. So the first person I'm speaking to this weekend is myself, and I mean that wholeheartedly. And if you want to listen, you can listen. But I'm definitely preaching at this life. And I want to acknowledge something else before I pray. I look out at you all, and I realize there's a myriad of men and women who probably know the Word of God better than me. I'm not up here claiming that I've got some inside insight that you don't have. We're all here to be under the authority of God's Word, not under the teaching of any man. And so let's go to His Word and go into prayer asking for Him to do the work in our hearts and let Him have His way. Heavenly Father, we come before You just thankful to call You Father. Thank You for Jesus Christ who gives us access directly to You through His blood. Thank You that we can come to You as redeemed, as forgiven, and not just that, but as Your children. And thank You so much for the gospel of Jesus Christ, this good news which brings us hope and joy. And so as we go to Your Word over the weekend and as we look into this area of seeing our hearts cultivated ultimately to become like Your heart, Father, I pray that You would have Your way in our life, that the Holy Spirit, as He convicts us, would convict us in such a way where we would repent, where we would confess, and where we would turn. Father, we don't want to just go on with life as usual. We want to become more like You. So the world may look at us and say the same thing they said of Peter and John in Acts 4:13. Truly, these men have been with Jesus. We want to be like Jason in Acts 17, where he declared there was another king, and because of that, he and his friends turned the world upside down. Lord, we're not content with mediocrity. We don't want complacency. We don't want a lukewarm walk with You, Lord. We want to be passionate for the only thing worthy of being passionate for, and that's Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, touch us this weekend. We're here to be touched by You. Have Your way in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. We pray all this in the one name, under heaven by which we can be saved, the one name with power, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to do something a bit unconventional as we start off this weekend. We heard the title of the weekend, and I'm going to immediately suggest that we're going to change the title. Now, you say, whoa, no, similar. Now, officially, it's studies in cultivation or cultivating a heart for missions and missionaries, right? Now, I don't mean to be like dramatic, and I also don't want to have some people laugh. I don't mean to do dramatic. My brother would be like, yeah, right, you're dramatic about everything in life. Those of you that know my brother and I's relationship, which is phenomenal, but very different. That said, immediately as I look at this title, now no offense to those that gave the title, because there is legitimacy to it, okay? But there's something that jumped out at me that I just felt immediately needs to be changed, all right? If you notice, we put the word missions down. Missions down. Now, I don't know about your pet peeves in life, but one of my pet peeves in life is when people call the book of Revelation, Revelations. I'm no big deal if you do, I guess, occasionally. It's kind of a big deal, actually, because you're completely changing the meaning of the book. The book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's one revelation in the book of Revelation that is the revelation of Him. It's not about the bowls and the trumpets. It's about my Savior. You see, that's what the book is all about. When we say Revelations, I'm like, what you talking about? Let's call it what it is. The book of Revelation. Take off the S. And we're going to take off an S right away. Missions. Eliminate the S. No missions. Because missions tends to be a whole lot about us. The missions we're on. The different aspects of ministry we do. Again, I'm not being dogmatic about this, but we're going to make it simpler. We're going to get to the point, and you'll see why it'll apply all weekend. So if you have the title written down, just cross off the S so you remember it. And why is that? Because ultimately there is one mission of the church. And we want to cultivate a heart for the mission. And that mission is to know Jesus Christ and to make Him known. And we'll get further into the details of that mission. We're going to look at that very briefly here in just a second. But I want to just, let's go and eliminate that S. So, cultivating a heart for the mission. And then secondly, it says cultivating a heart for missionaries. Now, I can't be too merciful on this one. I'm going to kind of have to be straightforward. All right, so when we think of the word missionary, oftentimes our definition of it's fine. It's not the definition that I have a problem with. You're going to see very clearly in just a minute where my problem does lie. Because if we define a missionary, what would we maybe say? Somebody who serves Christ, preaches the gospel in a foreign land. Something to that extent, right? And there's nothing wrong with that definition. However, there is a major danger in the church today, and I want to suggest, and you guys can contemplate, meditate on it, think on it, and you can let me know if you think I'm totally wrong, but I want to suggest that this is one of the major reasons the church is so confused in the mission today, because we've maldefined, however that word goes, missionary. In other words, if we really recognize who a missionary is, we realize the fact that anyone who's outside of their home is a missionary, right? And anyone who's preaching Christ, that's a missionary. What does it say in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 of your Bible and my Bible? It says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." It says our citizenship is in heaven. It doesn't say it will be in heaven one day. It says it already is. In other words, my passport's already a heavenly passport. I've already got my citizenship there because of the work of Jesus Christ. I will never be a more citizen in that sense. I'm already a full citizen. Now, one day I get to live there and be with the Lord Jesus forever and ever. But I'm a citizen of heaven. Now, therefore, based on that premise, what does it make this world? It makes it very much a foreign land, doesn't it? It means this place is not my home. I'm totally just passing through. If we looked at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 and 14, it's already talked about Abel and Noah and Abraham, right? And then, what does it say in verse 13? It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they confessed and embraced that they were strangers and pilgrims in the world." It says, whoever declares that says plainly they seek their homeland. The word stranger there, interesting, the word pilgrim is beautiful too, right? But the word stranger literally means without a share. It's a business term, all right? Without a share. If I don't have a share in a company, what does it mean? It means I don't own any part of that company. If I do have shares in a company, it means I'm a partial owner. But the point is, these men that were just mentioned, they had no shares on earth. They had no ownership on earth. This earth
was not theirs. In other words, this is not where their investments were. Now, the beautiful thing about this whole term of missionary is it applies to anyone who is a representative of Christ in a foreign land. Therefore, I look out at a hope a whole lot of missionaries. If this room is not a bunch of missionaries, it means that we also have heathens in our midst. Right? So I want you to cultivate a heart for missionaries, but that's just cultivating a heart for the church. See, now that's not really what I'm going to talk about. Because what I want to go back to now is the mission and say, how do we plug in that? And all weekend, we're going to be focusing in on this topic in a few different ways. Just to kind of embed it in your minds, especially some of the younger generation will appreciate this. Oftentimes when we think of missionary, the song comes to my mind. So let me sing you a little song that sometimes people would imagine a missionary being growing up. It goes, be a missionary every day. Learn to eat whatever comes your way, be it ants down in your corn chips or roaches in your Coke. Just don't let it bug you. Eat it till you choke. So be a missionary every day. It may stink, but eat it anyway. It may be warm and fuzzy, and sometimes it still moves, but you don't need a skillet. Chew until you kill it. Be a missionary today. So, granted, as we go through the weekend, you're going to hear a lot of stories about random things that sound a lot more missionary-esque in your mind than maybe what you encounter in Grand Rapids. That's fair enough. And this weekend, my friends, you're going to hear my heartbeat. And I'll tell you specifically, there are three things in life I'm passionate about. My overriding passion is Jesus Christ and just to know Him. That goes first and foremost. And in everything that's done, that's what I want. I want to know Him.
Hallelujah.
Amen to that. The second thing, though, that He's also laid on my heart is young generation. I have a passion for young people, but not just that. It's not the kind of passion for young people you might imagine where, oh, He wants to work with young people. No, no, no. I want to see this generation of young people be unconditional followers of Jesus Christ. In other words, there's a question I ask. If you ever listen to one of the Unfiltered podcasts, you'll know this question because I absolutely say it in every single podcast. And I think it'll probably come up in every single message this weekend because it's simply always on my heart. What if Jesus meant what He said? I ask you that very seriously, not obnoxiously. What if Jesus Christ actually meant what He said? Because if Jesus Christ meant what He said, I think a lot of things would look drastically different in our lives should we actually obey Him. I find this actually burdened me back when I was in university. I remember a speaker came in and he was preaching on a passage, Luke 14, I believe. And if you know Luke 14, verses 25 to 34, you know good and well why he said what he said, although I disagree with him. And he said, well, Jesus didn't actually mean what he says here. And then he went on to explain what Jesus actually meant by what he didn't say. And just that day, the thought popped in my mind, what if Jesus actually meant what he said about everything he said? What if he actually said it exactly the way, and it just doesn't fit into my culture, and it just doesn't fit into my politics, and it doesn't fit into my ideology, it doesn't fit into my way of life? What if that's the problem, and it's not actually what Jesus said? So we're going to hit that up in just a minute, too. So that's my second passion. My third passion, which you're going to hear more about tomorrow, is the unreached peoples of the world. I'm not going to go into it now, because if I did, I guarantee you it would take us all the way to the hour. And you'll hear about it later on. But with the fact that 2.8 billion people in the world still have not heard the gospel, in my mind, that's a tragedy. It's a failure of the church. And it's something we want to address this weekend. And it's also something each one of us can plug into in very practical ways, including starting this weekend. So I want to look at four things very briefly in our time together. And I've already discussed this first one and kind of touched on some of the others. But go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is not the primary passage we're going to be in this week. We'll be back in the Old Testament in a passage in Isaiah primarily tomorrow. But I wanted to start here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 because I believe it gives us a beautiful overview of four areas just to look at, which will give us a framework for seeing how we can cultivate a heart for the mission of God. Cultivating a heart for the mission of God. And there are four areas we're going to look at. We're going to look at the mission, the motivation, the message, and the mantle. And it's not all about alliteration either. Those were actually the words I wanted to choose. So, we'll come back to why that's that. So we're going to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I would like us to, we really would love to read the whole chapter, but let's just read verses 13 through 21. And I'm going to invite us to do something this week. Now, every time I read from the Word of God, every time I quote the Word of God, we won't apply it. But at the beginning of every service, we will be reading a portion of Scripture within the first 10 minutes. And just to acknowledge, and I want to explain to you one time why we do this, because I'm not a huge fan of traditions that nobody knows why anybody does. But I do think there are certain traditions within the church that are beautiful because there's a reason behind it. And it's not the reason that makes it beautiful, it's what it prompts us to remember. And there's, can I even call it a tradition? It's in the Word of God. Back in the book of Nehemiah, when Ezra would open the Word of God and read it, the people did something. They all stood together. Now the reason they stood, I'm going to suggest, was to respect it as authority. I'm going to say a lot of words this weekend. Every word I say, I want to encourage you, take it back to the Word of God, investigate it for yourself, and see if it be true. In the book of the early church, right? Because that's our responsibility as followers of Christ, to go back and rightly divide the word of truth. And I encourage you to do so. But when we read the Word of God, we know its authority. And so I'm going to suggest we stand together, and I'll read this passage out loud. You can follow along. And this is just to acknowledge these are the words of the Lord, and we take them exactly as that. So please stand with me, and I'll begin reading in verse 13. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him who knew no sin, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. You may be seated. That passage is simply majestic, is it not? That last verse is a verse that as many times as I read it, I will never fully understand it. And yet it's beautiful. But let's just take a look at a few things here. Now, I'm not going to go in order of the passage and look at these four elements, because I want to go in order of the way that we're processing it in our mind. But already I mentioned, there's a foundation we need to have for this weekend in order to truly have our hearts cultivated to God's mission. And so there are four things I think we need to know. We need to know the mission, we need to know the motivation, we need to know the message, and we also need to know this mantle that we'll refer to in a minute here. The first one is the mission. Now, as I said, I've already referred to this just a bit, but I want to specifically go into it a little bit more here. Look what it says here in verse 20. It says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, ultimately, go back down to verse 18 for a second here. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And what is that ministry? That in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Now, what is reconciliation? What is it to reconcile? Well, to reconcile is ultimately to bring two parties who were opposed together. To reconcile is to bridge the gap between this chasm that exists. And what is this reconciliation that's discussed in this passage? Well, ultimately, it's the reconciliation between God and man. Now, we know that God already accomplished everything for our salvation. He's already completely bridged that chasm, and that chasm was bridged by the cross of Jesus Christ. And we're going to get down to that when we talk about the message that we preach. But I want you to understand the fact that this focus that we have, this mission that we have, is a mission given to us from God. It's not that we have to come up with some idea of what we need to do with our life or what we need to do as a church. Our mission is quite simple and quite straightforward laid out. And I'm going to come back to that here in a minute, but it's going to come out another point. Meanwhile, though, even if you look at the words of Jesus Christ, though, I want to encourage you something with this mission. So often in life, we can get the order out of place. And this weekend, I want to make sure the order is always in place. And you're going to see this come out over and over and over again. Let me explain to you what I mean by this. And I think this will be a vivid illustration that will stick in your minds. If I drew a tree, all right, just a simple tree up here, and then we have just the foundation, the roots down here, all right? So we have the trunk, we have the roots. Now, on this tree, I want to immediately start putting down things that we consider when we would consider normal missionary work, okay, in the world today. Now, just follow along here. I'm going to name some stuff. Maybe you want to yell out some more stuff. But there are different ways that we demonstrate love to the people that we are surrounded by. You can name a lot of stuff right here in Grand Rapids that's going on. I know that over in Niger today, we work within agriculture. I'm going to abbreviate, all right? So we work in agriculture. There's work among, like, kids clubs. We've got work with sewing center / occupational training for women coming out of prostitution. So we'll just put sewing, even though it's a lot more than that, right? We'll put a music school, art center, sports. We're hopefully starting up the top swim club in the country this fall. A lot of great things that go on like this, right? Now, yes, these are all being used for eternity. We can talk about education. We can talk about hospital work or medical work. There's a lot of ways that missions we can cultivate a heart for this. Now, my question for you, though, is how beneficial would it be if I came to you from Niger this weekend and I just really tried to cultivate a heart among you all for what we're doing in Niger? Now, granted, maybe you guys would pray a little more faithfully for Niger. That's great, and I'm going to encourage that, but I think that's going to happen as a byproduct anyway, as some other things happening. Maybe some people would be burdened to give, but you know what? They might be burdened to give because of the need. I don't want you guys to give just because of the need. That's not. Maybe you'd be burdened to give because you were exposed to it. That's fine, too, but that's not the heartbeat of all this. You see, when we focus on all these things, we will actually miss the point of what the mission is. When we actually look at what the mission is, I want to take you back to Matthew 22. You don't have to turn there, but Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40. And in that passage, if you remember, Jesus has asked a question about what's the greatest commandment. And you remember what he said is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Now, why do I pull that verse out in relation to this? Because ultimately, the mission is not about the mission. In other words, it's not about how much we do for Christ. It's not about us getting any kind of checklist, because you see, everything's already been done for us. Do you remember that parable of the workers in the field, and they do everything they're supposed to do, and they come back into the home, and they say, we're still unprofitable servants because we've just done what we were supposed to? That's ultimately how it is when we look at the work of missions. But you see, it's about far more than that. It's about knowing Christ in the middle of all this. It's about this being the byproduct of knowing Him intimately. In other words, in Titus chapter 2, I believe it's Titus chapter 2, let's look at that real quickly here. If I don't know a passage, guys, we're going there because we do not want to misquote this. Titus chapter 2, in verse
In verse 14 it says, He gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. In other words, He's redeemed us, but not just redeemed us to do not just redeemed us for no reason. Yes, we're going to produce, we're going to bear fruit. We're going to see fruit come from our life. But guess what? Our focus is not going to be on this. Our focus is going to constantly be on this and to know Him more day by day. Amen. And the more we know Him, people are going to see Jesus Christ in our life. It's actually really simple. We don't have to focus on getting a whole list together for our life and saying, I've got to make sure to do all this. It's actually very, very simple. There's one thing you need to do and one thing only. And when that one thing falls into place, the rest will fall into place. He says the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's not primary because that automatically happens when the first thing happens. And that's love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And so we've got to keep coming back to that, and that's what we're going to focus on tomorrow, is how do we gear a perspective where we see Christ in such a way where we finally see ourselves in the right light, and then we see what He's doing in the world through His eyes. And so that's going to be tomorrow. We're going to look at that in depth, and I think in a very interactive way. And I pray this to be a very encouraging weekend, but a very challenging weekend, in the sense that there will be direct takeaways that we can immediately apply to our life. So this is the mission that we're going to talk about. But you're going to see, I keep coming back to this. So the motivation, let's keep moving here to make sure we get through this. The motivation. What is our motivation, though, for even being involved in this mission? What's our motivation? Like, what drives me to do it? You know, as a swimmer, what drove me is not what drives most swimmers. Because all that drove me, this is being recorded, was to get my citizenship in Senegal so that I could have a second citizenship. If I couldn't get into the country as an American, I could go in as a Senegalese. That's fine, you know. It was just like, hey, let's have two options going on here. And so I became a swimmer to try to make the national team. It worked out, competed a little bit, and then basically retired. I still swim, but not for my country there. All right, so the whole point is, that's why I became a swimmer. But most people that become swimmers, I had this one girl was on our team in Egypt, and she just made the London Olympics in 2012. But her drive, actually the drive of quite a few of these swimmers, is just intense. I mean, they get up at 4 in the morning to go to training. They're eating rigorous, specific diets after school. It's more training after that. It's just do your homework and go to bed early so you can start again the next day. But what drive, what motivates them? Well, it might be a gold medal around their neck. It might be personal success. It might be the approval of parents. I don't know. There's a lot of things that drive different individuals. But in the gospel, what drives us? What drives us to be part of this mission? What is to be our motivation? What is to be our passion? And I want to suggest to you that it actually comes out pretty clearly in the epistles. We could go to a few different examples. We could go to 1 John chapter 3, Philippians 3, Hebrews 12. Let's go to 1 John 3. We'll look at that one, and then the other ones we'll refer to here. In 1 John chapter 3, we all know the beginning of this chapter. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, right? That we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is because it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him, in Jesus, purifies himself just as He is pure. In other words, what is this drive that's going on? Well, the drive is that to be like Him. To be like Him, to see it when He appears, we're going to be like Him, right? Because we're going to see Him as He is. But when we have this hope in us, this hope that one day, indeed, we will be purified just as He is pure, this is a vision in front of us that drives us to seek His face, and in seeking His face, naturally, the rest is going to happen, right? Later on, or earlier on in Scripture, in Philippians 3, what do we have Paul saying? At the end of his life, this guy has lived for Christ, right? But the end of his life, Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14, what does he say? He says, I have not yet attained, right? But what does he do? One thing I do, I press toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what he's doing. He's like, one thing, I've set my mind on the goal. I'm pressing toward the goal. I'm not going to be sidetracked. It's like, if then, Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If then you've been raised with Christ,
Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not things on the earth. You see, this motivation is always the throne of Christ. It's the presence of Christ. What does it say in Revelation 22:17? The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And he who thirsts says, come, right? And come, drink of the water of life freely. And then it goes down the final verse of the Scripture and says, behold, I am coming quickly. And what do we say? We say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. It's this longing to see Him face to face. Now, this is going to come up tomorrow in a very important way. So don't miss this motivation, because you're going to see how this motivation is completely linked to if we are going to take action on what we see this weekend. It's going to be because of this motivation. It's going to be because of Him. And so we have those passages. We also have Hebrews 12:1, right? We've been surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. So we're going to lay aside every weight and run this race with endurance. What does verse 2 say? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, consider him who endured such hostility on behalf of sinners. You see, it's constantly redirected to the face of Jesus Christ. We know the mission, but what is our motivation? Our motivation is to be face to face with Christ our Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him? Jesus Christ, who died for me. I think of John 14 as well, because I love the way that Jesus just put this together, you know? You got to look at the pinnacle, the climax of this passage, when he says, I go away to prepare a place, or says first, let not your hearts be troubled, right? You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you, okay? So at this point, we're kind of thinking he's talking about the mansions, like, get excited about heaven. No, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and get this, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Are you ready for this? That where I am, there you may be also. You see, that's the focus. The focus is not the mansion. The focus is not the celestial location. It's the presence of Jesus Christ. It's the longing to be with him. Now you say, how does all this apply to the mission? We're going to talk about this tomorrow, but Matthew 24:14 is your clue, all right? Matthew 24:14, we'll bring it all together, but I'm not going to go there tomorrow because I guarantee you I will not shut up for a very long time. All right, so we have the mission, we have the motivation. So if you feel like you're being left hanging, you are being left hanging. That's intentional. This is Friday night, not Saturday. The third thing is the message. We have to know the message. How on earth are we going to have a heart for the mission, accomplish the mission, we don't know the message? I mean, if I'm a messenger, I'm like, I got a message for you. Something about a guy. How's that going to work out? It's not, but yet, a tragedy in the church today is if you ask brothers and sisters, just tell me the story of Jesus, or share with me the gospel, how often a clear gospel cannot even be given, and I'm talking in the assemblies. And that's a tragedy. In fact, we have a team over in Niger now. There's 7 adults over there. And one thing we like to do when we're just having dinner together, or we might be out at one of the little street restaurants, just us as a team, we'll just be talking in conversation. And one of us will look over, I'll say, hey, Justin, tell me the story of Jesus again. Or I'll say, Johnson, share with me the gospel. And we don't share it in the same rote way. We maybe take a character like Moses and then pull that into the gospel. But just share the story of Jesus. Just through the lens of someone in Scripture. And it's a precious time. We like to just talk about the gospel because it's a story that changed our lives. And that reminds me of that old hymn, right? I know I quote this one in Emmaus. I love to tell the story. The last verse. To those who know it best. Seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, you'll be the old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. It'll be my theme in glory to tell the old story of Jesus and his love. But I want you to notice something. There's a centrality of this gospel. In other words, the gospel is not just the message we preach to the world. The gospel is the message we preach to each other. And if you don't believe me, think of 1 Corinthians. Like Paul is writing to a church that's distressed. All right, distressed as in they're a little bit messed up, but hello, that's the church today. So he writes the same thing to us. Chapter 1, what does he say? He says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God, right? Gospel, gospel, gospel. Chapter 2, just in case you may be missing, he says, I have determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Chapter 3, he says, no other foundation can any man lay except this, right? And what's that foundation? That Jesus Christ, is Lord. But, hang on, then he goes into issues. Issue after issue after issue after issue in the church. And we can think, all right, so it starts with the gospel. No. Get down to chapter 15. He finishes the book, well, it's chapter 16 too, but he finishes the book by saying, now, let me remind you what is of first importance. That Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures and that he was raised according to the scriptures. In other words, he bookends this entire letter with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's saying, this is by what you've been saved, and this is by what you're being saved, and by what you will be saved. The gospel, the gospel, the gospel. My friends, let us never lose sight of the gospel and sharing the gospel. And I will not apologize if I share the gospel with you many times over this weekend, because it is going to come out beautifully. That is the message we've been called not to debate, but to declare. I think so often we are so apologetic about it. I have no apologies to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's good news. It's good news. You can reject it if you want, but I don't need to debate it with you. I'm just sharing with you what's happened. If you don't believe it, I can tell you my own personal experience that in my life it's transformed my life. But let alone that it's in the history books, let alone that it's the truth of all eternity. And so often I think we've entered into an apologetic age. I'm not against that. I'm not against people that have been given that gift. Praise God. But that's not the approach I use with my friends who might be Muslim or might be Buddhist or might be so-called Christian. I don't go in there debating it. I go in there sharing it. I want to hear their story too, because their story is going to end with a lack of hope, a lack of joy, a lack of peace, and definitely no promise of eternal life. So I'll hear their story. But then I want to declare to them what's already been declared to me. And that's the good news of Christ. So what a privilege we've been given, a mission and a motivation that endures, and then this beautiful message of the gospel. But this last one I want to focus on for the final 8 minutes that I have. And that is the mantle. The mantle. Now, why would I say mantle instead of our role? Other than the fact that it's a fourth M and makes the alliteration complete. No. Mantle is a better word. Because a mantle is a role or a responsibility which is passed on from one generation to the next, all right? So in other words, it says, I'm taking up my father's mantle, right? What am I doing? I'm taking up my father's role. Now, guys, I want us to think about this for a second here. If I polled the audience and asked how many of you all are on Facebook, quite a few would be, let's just do it. How many of you guys have a Facebook account? No apologies, all right? That's fine. Great, I did too. Now, when you're tagged in a picture on Facebook, you immediately go to that picture, and what's the first thing you look at on that picture? Yourself! You don't really care about all the other people in the picture. You got to first make sure you look good, because if you don't, untag, right? Some of you guys, others are like, oh, that's a terrible picture. Yeah, I love it. You know, like, so we have different approaches to that. Same thing happens with our yearbook, right? When we get the yearbook at the end of the school year, academic year, we don't look from the beginning. We flip to our class year, and we look at our portrait to make sure. Then we go back to the beginning, we count how many times we appear in the book. Now, so there's both elements to it, but the whole point is, when we open this book, we look for where we are in it. Now, this is a common problem in the church. I'll tell you one more quick story, because it involves my brother. I know Devin will appreciate it, although he probably heard my brother tell it before. My brother, I actually read loads now. But back at this point in my life, I really could not stand reading for leisure. My brother, meanwhile, reads things for leisure that no man should read for work. But that's okay. So my brother had read a book, and he said to me one day, he's like, Nathan, I found a book you need to read. And I said, tell me why I need to read it. And he said, because it talks about you. I said, oh, talks about me. He's like, yeah. So he handed it to me. And it's called The New Birth Order by Dr. Kevin Lehman. And when I pick it up, I don't know if you guys know about birth order, but basically where you're born in the family kind of determines some of your attributes type. All right, so I look at it, and it looks boring because it's got no pictures in it, right? But give the table of contents a chance, you know? So I put the table of contents, and chapter 8 says, born last but not least. And I think, that would be my chapter. So I flip over to chapter 8, born last but not least. This is what it says. If you want to go verify it, go take a book out of the library, and you can read chapter 8 for yourself. It says this. I start reading. I'm on to you, youngest born. I know you have just skipped the first seven chapters and started right here. But keep reading. And I was like, what? This is ridiculous. So I did. I kept reading. I went back to the beginning. I think I've read like almost every book the guys put out. So he found some new ones ahead. But yes. So the whole point was, all I really wanted to know was, what does it say about me in this book? And I think far too often, this is exactly our approach to the Word of God. And it's so, so dangerous and destructive. If I asked you, if you are at all a Middle Earth connoisseur, a fan of Lord of the Rings, Hobbit, whatever, Silmarillion, good, thank you, I needed a couple of affirmations there. This example might only be for three of you, but it'll be important. If I asked any good Tolkien fan who the key character is in the trilogy of the Lord of the Rings, they would say that's a bad question. And they would be right. Why? Because there's not a key character, because one without the other, they're not going to accomplish the task. Frodo without Sam, Frodo without Gandalf. Gandalf, come on, he dies halfway through and then goes back. You know what I mean? Like, there's all... But hang on a second. The whole point is they were all working towards a bigger, united goal. And when we look at the story of God's mission, what God is doing on earth, one of the tragedies we can make is to think that we're playing the key role. And we're not. We are all accomplices in what God is doing. And we have to recognize this, because otherwise life is discouraging. Otherwise you're like, what is my purpose? When you look at your life alone, you should be probably discouraged, because you were never meant to exist in a bubble of meaning apart from the message of the gospel and what Christ is doing in time and eternity.
Hallelujah.
And once you realize that He's done it all, and now we are coming alongside Him as His ambassadors of reconciliation, now all of a sudden, life has tremendous meaning. Because whether we eat or whether we drink, we do it all for the glory of God. Every life I interact with, guess what? I don't have to do A to Z, but I do need to show the love of Jesus Christ in that life. I need to spread an encouraging word here. I need to share the gospel here. You see, all of a sudden, I'm not left to pick up all the pieces, because as the body of Christ, we're working together as His ambassadors. But I realize the fact that the mantle that's been passed to me is a mantle of an ambassador of reconciliation. Is this not exciting to you? Some of you all are discouraged in your Christian life coming here this weekend. And you're wondering, what am I seeing? What fruit am I seeing? This person left the assembly. This person I had a good relationship with, now they seem to be off somewhere else. Or maybe just in some other area of life, you just feel like there's like you maybe fail or whatever. God, step back and recognize who you are and who God is. And that's what we're going to look at tomorrow. And once we see His throne, and once we see His character, and once we see His heart, we're going to see ourselves very clearly. And first, it's going to be a little bit, it's going to be a time of confession and repentance. And then you're going to see it's going to be a time of being sent out once again. Amen. I pray this is going to be an empowering weekend, an encouraging weekend, but most definitely a weekend where we recognize how wonderful a Savior we have that's accomplished everything for us. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. That's what it says in verse 20. It says you are ambassadors of Christ. My time is almost up, guys, but I am going to take my 2 minutes plus 2 minutes, all right? That's because of my tour of Grand Rapids, okay, guys? You guys understand, I need to have 2 minutes here. An ambassador, because I feel like this is just too precious to skip. An ambassador's role. Do you realize what an ambassador, how it works? They're appointed by a head of state, and they represent their nation in a foreign land. Do you know what John 15:16 says? John 15:16 says, Jesus is addressing His disciples one final time together before He goes to the cross. He says, I have chosen you and I have appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. He says, I've chosen you. Now, He also says in His prayer in John 17, they are not of the world, but they are, I send them into the world, right? Now, I took two verses there, by the way. That was not linked together. One verse, two verse. All right. Now, the point is that we've been appointed by Him and we've been appointed into the world. We are His ambassadors representing Him in this foreign land. But hang on a second. Keep following with this thought. An ambassador. Now, I've interacted with some ambassadors in the United States and other countries, okay? An ambassador does not say what he wants to say. Do you know what an ambassador says? Ambassador says what the president of the country he comes from says. Right now, the ambassador is saying what President Obama wants him to say. Before that, it was whatever President Bush wants to say. It didn't matter. Well, normally the ambassadors are chosen in similar viewpoints to the current president, but sometimes they're not. And even if they're not, they still have to say what the president wants them to say. They are not their own. Does this sound familiar? They've been bought with a price, therefore they ought to glorify the president with their bodies, which is the president's. Do you get the idea here? We are ambassadors of Christ. Your flesh is going to war against your spirit. So what? What if Jesus meant what he said? Do it. Let's obey our president. We've been called to a greater calling. You know, sometimes you won't understand the ways in God, which God works. That's okay. Understand his mission. There's so much more that we could go on this one. Let me just give you a couple thoughts. You can preach a message at your own assembly on this one. I won't go into it. We can talk about it later. Think about the fact that ambassadors, all their support comes from their homeland. In other words, the economy can collapse in the place where they're working, and their paycheck's not affected because their support comes from a totally different region. It makes me think of Matthew chapter 6, doesn't it? Where it says, why do you worry about tomorrow? It says, look at the birds, look at the grass. They're taken care of. Have you ever seen a bird commit suicide when the Dow Jones falls? No! Because birds know something that we forget. And that is who takes care of them. See how often we're short-sighted and we worry about things we never were given permission to worry about. Don't worry about tomorrow. How about this? Do you realize that what happens when that country's ambassador's in goes to war? Do you know what happens? Who's the first person removed? Ambassador. Makes me kind of think of one day that's coming soon when the skies are going to break open and the trumpet's going to sound and the Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise, and those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. We are ambassadors of reconciliation. We've been placed here, but only for a time. We get to go home. It really bothers me when so-called missionaries, and again, I sound like I'm some kind of jerk, like, oh, that bothers me. It bothers me in quiet with a smile on my face, all right? When we say we're going home for 6 months, I say, you're going to go die for 6 months? That's nice. How'd you work out that deal with the Father? You know? No! Guys, this United States is not my home. It is not my home. Senegal's not my home. Egypt's not my home. Niger is not my home, nor will they ever be my home. My home is where the Lord Jesus is, and when they say Nathan's gone home, believe me, you ain't seen me again until you see Jesus Christ. I am not home, and I'm happy to say so. So, we have the role of ambassadors for Christ. So, let me just close with one illustration from Scripture. I close my Bible just to remind you I'm actually closing, right? Get used to it, guys. Jeremiah 29. There's a verse that so many of our younger generation, guys, you'll probably agree with me on this. If you look at graduation cards, you look at favorite verses in the yearbook, if your yearbook lets you put verses in, you look at just in general, cards of encouragement. There's this verse people love to put down. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Maybe some of you don't. Jeremiah 29, 11. What is it? For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, right? And it's about the Lord prospering and giving us a future and a hope. Hang on a second. We love that verse. We love verse 11. But the problem is we don't use verse 10. We skip verse 10. We skip what actually the context of this verse is. See, so often in our lives we're like, hang on, things aren't working out, but I know the Lord wants me to prosper. I know he has a hope and a future for me. Why is it not happening? And it's because we've lost the context. In the verse before, they've been taken into exile. And guess what? Most of the ones he's speaking to, they're going to die in exile. They're going to die there. They're never going to go back to their homeland. Never. And yet, God can say to them, I know the plans I have for you, and they're plans to prosper and give you a hope in the future. What? How's there a future when I'm never, ever going to go back there? He says, because there's more than just your story. And this is the mission we've been called to. So we're going to cultivate a heart for his mission this weekend. We're going to cultivate a heart for ultimately his heart. And we're going to recognize that this is really all about eternity. And then we're going to see how does he want us to plug into that, whether it's Grand Rapids, whether it's Mishawaka, or whether it's Niamey, Niger. That's for tomorrow. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you have invited us as your ambassadors, as citizens of heaven, to be part of an epic journey on earth where we get to know you more and then also make you known through the reflection of Christ in our life. So, Father, I pray that you would just convict us where we need to be convicted, but encourage us where we need to be encouraged. And at the end of the day, may only Jesus Christ be glorified in this place. This is our prayer. In his name, amen. Amen.